Focus of our passage this morning is going to be Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to start reading in Colossians 1, verse 28. It says this: "We proclaim Him," which is Jesus, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this reason, I also labor, striving according to His power which mightily works within me." Chapter 2, verse 1. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, striving that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Father, we pray that You will give us understanding of Your Word. Father, that we would see the glory therein and be changed. Father, that we would grow in our love and our devotion and our loyalty to You. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. This passage takes two themes that we've been seeing over the past month or two from Colossians chapter 1. It takes these two themes and it starts to knit them together or weave them together into a singular cloth, if you will, a singular tapestry of a beauty, and then it ties something else in there, or it shows us when these two things come together, here's the results you see of it. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. The first theme that we've been seeing that gets repeated in here is Paul saying, "For this reason I labor." And so he starts out in chapter 2, verse 1, saying, "I want you to know how I labor." And Paul's not saying this, as we'll discuss here in a minute, to say, "I want you to know how hard I work. I'm up all night. I enjoy following sports. I enjoy listening to sports radio when it doesn't get too ridiculous." And it seems like every coach, whether it's a coach lobbying for a job or being interviewed for a job or feeling his job's on the line, coaches love to talk how they work all night. They stay up reviewing, you know, all this, and they just love to brag about it. This is not what Paul's doing here. He is not saying, "Look at me, I'm super apostle, look how hard I work." He is saying, because of the work of Christ within him that he spoke of in verse 29, which he's saying is mightily working within me. In other words, what he's saying here in chapter 2, verse 1 is not how hard he is struggling, but how mighty Christ is working in him for their benefit. So he talks about this labor, this struggle that he is ensuing in on their behalf. But not only this theme, which we saw picked up there in verse 28 and 29 of how we strive and we labor in order to present everyone complete in Christ, but the other thing that Paul picks up on again in chapter 2 is that this struggle, this labor, is not just to teach others, not just to lay a set of rules down, not just to write out a set of doctrines that they would know, but is focused upon presenting Christ Himself. That they would experience Christ Jesus in their own hearts, in their own lives. The thing that as we see these two themes interwoven together that comes out is something that never ceases to amaze me. Not only the way the Scriptures present it over and over, but how weak we are at understanding. And how most theologians completely miss what Paul is to reveal here. In the way in which the body of Christ is always at the forefront of experiencing Christ Himself. The body of Christ is at the forefront of experiencing Christ Himself. And I know the reason a lot of theologians struggle with this, and they do so for good reason. There have been abuses by human organizations that have defined themselves as the body of Christ, as the church, and tried to hold it out above their members, over their members, and out to the world around them, that you cannot experience Christ apart from their institution. What a horrific thing. I'm not saying the scriptures here are in any way purporting that sort of an idea. It's not a human institution that holds the key to Christ. It is His body, which is above and beyond every human institution. It is His body which He composes, which He makes up, which He blesses, which He gifts, which He has throughout the world. And we as believers are a part of that body. And as Ephesians says, He gifts members of the body with different aspects that are needed within the body for the body to do its work in this world. We'll see this before us this morning. I want to begin, actually, before we begin in earnest, just to examining part of the wonderful logic of this passage. And the first statement that I'm going to make, hopefully you'll be there with me and we can see this easy progression. The second one that I'm going to lay out from the passage gets a little bit trickier because it starts marching forward and then it goes back and then it talks about, okay, so here's what it means, and then it arrives at the end. So we'll get to the tough one later. The first string of logic that we've seen here in the last part of chapter 1 and into chapter 2 is this. In Christ dwells all divine fullness. Remember that? In Christ is all the fullness of deity. Starts there. Therefore, we proclaim what? Or who, I should say. We proclaim Christ. In Christ is all the fullness of deity. Therefore, we proclaim Christ in order that we may present every man complete in Christ. Christ is fullness. Therefore, we proclaim Him in order that every man that we proclaim Him to, we may present complete. And how are we made complete? Colossians 1 says, Christ in you. That's why we proclaim Him. So that's the first strand of logic. Hopefully it's pretty simple. Hopefully we've seen that over the past couple of months. Here's where chapter 2 turns and begins to expand this a little bit more. Paul is laboring for these people. He's striving according to the power that mightily works within him. That's point number one. He is laboring for them so that, point two, their hearts would be, get this, encouraged. Have you ever thought of encouragement being part of high doctrine? It is, when we get to the conclusion here. Paul is laboring for them so that their hearts would be encouraged. And as their hearts are encouraged, they are being knit together in the body of Christ by love. We'll see that in our passage. Paul is laboring so that their hearts would be encouraged by being knit together in the body of Christ by love. Here's the kicker. In this way, according to our passage, they are attaining to all of the wealth that comes from every bit of assurance that a believer can have, which results in a true knowledge, which is Christ Himself. Now, if you didn't get all that written down, we're going to work our way through that in our passage, and hopefully you'll be able to see that in the passage itself. But the beautiful thing is, Paul says, I am laboring here. I am striving according to the power that works within me so that your hearts are encouraged. That's part of this. Because your hearts will be encouraged by one very true thing. By being knit together in love in the body of Christ. That's how your heart's going to be encouraged. I think we've already heard a little bit of testimony of that this morning. And hopefully we continue to hear testimony that we've heard throughout the years of that, of the way Christ's body is integral to our lives, the way we continually have testimony saying, I've been encouraged by the body of Christ. I've been encouraged by others. And in that encouragement, I am seeing that our hearts are being knit together in love, which is, it says there in verse 2 of chapter 2, our hearts have become knit together in love, and in this way attaining to all the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding, which results in this, a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ itself. I am constantly amazed the way the body of Christ functions in the Word of God to bring us to the fullness of who we need to be, connected with Christ Jesus Himself. Let's dig into our passage this morning. Paul says there in verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for all of those who are at Laodicea, for all of those who have not even personally seen my face. There's people Paul has never met before. And yet that small detail does not take away from Paul's love for them at all. Who do you love earnestly? Why do you love them? What are you willing to pour out of your life for them? Now, Paul had a connection with this group. So I'm not saying that here the point this morning is you need to find somebody you've never met before and love them. It may be kind of cool. It's kind of like, you know, do they do this anymore? Do they release balloons with little pen pal letters on them anymore like we did when we were kids? And they never got answered, but they never do it anymore. Okay, we don't want to get the... those balloons don't break up in the environment anymore, do they? So anyway, just fire a random email off, I guess, is the way you would do this now. Meet somebody you never knew before. It's not that. Paul had a connection with these people. Evaluate in your life whom God has brought in that you have a connection with, even if you don't know them very well. If some way, especially, they know that you're a believer, and especially if you know you've met some way through them that maybe it's somebody that has shared a prayer request with you through somebody that you've known. You may have a connection with them. Now, that may be as close to what Paul's dealing with here as you'll ever get to and say, you know what? I now have an opportunity to embrace them in my life to the point that I'm willing to labor and struggle mightily on their behalf. I don't know how it's going to work out. Maybe we'll figure that out along the way. As I mentioned earlier, Paul is not here saying, I want you to know just how hard I've struggled. It's not like a parent sometimes. Says, do you know how hard I've worked for you? Do you know how many diapers I've changed for you in the past? He's not just doing that. He wants them to know someone loves them dearly in Christ. Did you catch that? Wouldn't that encourage your heart? To have someone write to you and say, I want you to know how much I love you and how much I daily labor on your behalf. I'd find that encouraging. If you don't, you've got a problem. We'll move on. Paul is saying that his love is not simply writing to them and stating a dogmatic doctrine. He's not saying, okay, here it is. I'm going to write to you, Colossians. I want you to get this. All of you are at Laodicea. Here's the thing. And you open it up and it says, as a Christian, you should be encouraged. Period. All right, let's write a catechism about that. Okay, as a Christian, I'm to be encouraged. Okay, let's give me... Yeah. Okay, here's what I'll do to be encouraged. It's not that. It's not just something, okay, here's the way you ought to be as a Christian. Paul is saying, I am striving to encourage you. I want you to be so encouraged. I'm writing to you that I love you. He cares for them. He loves them. And he is laboring that their hearts would be encouraged. Paul does this all the time. And it so much so that if we're to be faithful with the Scriptures, it ought to stand out to us to say, wow, maybe this ought to make our theology books. Maybe this ought to make our catechisms. Maybe this ought to make our discussion points and what we preach about. All these passages of Scripture that many times pastors, and I'm guilty there too, you read something like, oh, that'll preach. Oh, that's just Paul writing to people he knew. Okay, let's get past that quickly. Don't! Usually in every one of those is the key to understanding everything doctrinally about the letter. When he gets to the end of Romans, and he says, those of Caesar's household send their greetings to you? That is not for us just to simply say, okay, I don't know, move on. That's for us to realize The gospel is going forth to the Gentiles, even to the Gentiles who are persecuting the church, even to Rome itself. The gospel has its foothold, and there are now converts among the Romans in the Praetorian Guard who are saying to you, greetings in Christ. That pretty much ties into the rest of the book of Romans, going back to chapter 1. I'm going to have you turn to Philippians 2 this morning. This is another one of those things, and it ties in so perfectly with what we're seeing this morning. Philippians chapter 2, right in the heart of the epistle, right in the middle. Not just some concluding matter at the end, which I already said is very important anyway. God put this in His Word to us. Philippians chapter 2, I've had you turn there, I guess I should as well. Look in verse 19. Paul says this to those at Philippi. But I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly. In order that, what? That I may be encouraged when I find out how you're doing. All of the things that Paul's going through, all of the things that he is enduring, and on top of that, all of the daily concern of the health of the churches. And Paul says, I'm writing in this letter, which we often view as a doctrinal treatise on pick your theology point. He is saying, I am writing this to you under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to find out how you are doing because I want to be encouraged. Even before we go elsewhere to where I can help prove this more, I'll just leave that point to you this morning. God wants you to be encouraged in biblical ways. He wants your heart to be full and strong. And the trick is we often are not encouraged because the way we feel encouraged is with the wrong things. Paul says, I want to know how you're doing, my dear beloved brethren. I'm worried. I haven't heard. I want to hear good things from you and so be encouraged. Later in verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. Now, what he's saying there is Epaphroditus is essentially important to Paul. Epaphroditus brings so much comfort to Paul. Epaphroditus is there serving, helping Paul, getting things for Paul, all of those things that he does. But Paul says here, I've reached the point of realizing it's necessary that I send Epaphroditus to you, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Listen why, verse 26. Because he was longing for you all. And he was distressed because you heard that he was sick. You catch that? Paul's saying Epaphroditus is critical for the gospel ministry. He is here as my partner, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier to take the gospel forth into the Praetorian Guard and into Rome itself. But I've got to put that on hold for a minute for his purposes. Because he needs to go to you. Why does he need to go to you? Because he is grieved. His heart is broken for you. Because he knows you've caught word. Again, this is before email, Twitter, everything else. People sent news. It took days to get there, if not longer. He knows somebody has come to you, so maybe months, and you've heard that he was sick. And he knows that you're worried about him. This is important enough in the Word of God for a fellow soldier and co-worker of the gospel to say, I need to go see them. Why? Because he is distressed thinking that you're worried and he needs your hearts to be what? Encouraged. Verse 27. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. Now listen to this. But God had mercy on him. That sounds simple enough. He was sick even to the point of death. But God had mercy on him. Paul is going to reveal to us the reason God had mercy upon him. And it's staggering when you understand it. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me. So that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. What does it reveal there as the reason God healed Epaphroditus? That you wouldn't be overwhelmed with sorrow. Now, I can't answer this morning, nor is my purpose or in my wisdom to say how come God doesn't save us from all sorrow. Paul's already said he's had plenty of sorrows. But friends, I want to share this beautiful truth with you. God will not put too much upon you. God reveals here, I wouldn't put sorrow upon sorrow for Paul. Now, we either think that Paul is being a bit dramatic here, or he is speaking truth. He's speaking truth. Verse 28, therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly. Do you see Paul have a sense of giddiness here? I've just realized God has done something so that he would encourage my heart. And so that makes me all the more eager to share it with you. So I'm sending him, my fellow co-worker, my soldier in this battle for the gospel and the kingdom of God. I'm all the more eager now to send him to you again so that you may rejoice and I may be less anxious about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy. That's what God has revealed to us in the body of Christ. What is it? What an example. Why is this recorded in Scripture? It is a divinely inspired example of the way God calls us to labor so that one another's hearts within the body will be encouraged. Not only does Paul say it here in Colossians 2, he gives an example of it here in Philippians, and it's written many other places throughout the Scriptures as well. So what does that mean for us? Part of the ministry of the body of Christ, part of the reason Christ Jesus has placed us here, is that we would have the ministry of encouragement to one another. Now again, I am not promoting some sort of idea that, okay, we're just here for warm and fuzzies, okay? Just make each other feel good. Many of you know the story. You know, Jamie and I were first met. We were at Mizzou. We were going to the Baptist Student Union, and we attended some of their student worship services there at the place. I think it was Thursday nights. I can't remember exactly when it was. And we went, and it was just a bunch of feel-good mumbo-jumbo for a lot of it. And we started being rather convicted about it. We're like, no one's proclaiming the gospel. No one's teaching the word of God. We're just getting together and singing Kumbaya. Okay, we didn't literally sing Kumbaya, but it felt like it. And then finally, it snapped for us. Because we had been talking about how it was just about warm and fuzzies. And we came, and one Thursday night, they had a bunch of yarn and scissors sitting out on tables. And what they were doing, literally making fuzzies that you could give to somebody else to feel good. And I'm like, that's it. It's a sign. It's divine. We'll be a part of it, but we're not making time for this. It'd be better to have a Bible study at the apartment with everybody, those sorts of things. I'm not advocating that. God did not put us here just to feel warm and fuzzy. He did put us here to love one another with Christ-like love. And that's important. That is critically important. This is part of the ministry of the body of Christ, to encourage one another with true gospel-centered, Christ-like love. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Let us not be forsaking the assembling together of the body, as some are in the habit of doing, but instead, what? Let us be encouraging one another. Now, this word encouraging, and perhaps here in Hebrews, it has many different meanings. And in some ways, it's the idea of consoling one another. In other ways, it's encouraging one another. In other ways, it's almost admonishing is probably too strong, but it's saying, you know, let's go, let's do this. It's coaching one another in that sense. It's motivating one another. It's saying we need to move forward in this way. And perhaps that's what Hebrews is saying there. But regardless, this is what we're to be doing. And Hebrews points out, if you are forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, guess what? That's not going to happen. That's not going to take place. The Christian life is not about just, here's a set of doctrine and here's a good sermon, especially today, online that I can just listen to. We need one another. How do we fulfill what the Word tells us to do, what a good sermon would encourage us to do, if we're not with one another? Colossians in chapter 4. I'll have you turn there, and we're going to read about one whose name is Tychicus. So Colossians, after Paul says, I want you to know how much I've struggled in your behalf, that you would be encouraged. And then he speaks of Tychicus in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. As to all of my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, fellow bondservant in the Lord, he will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may what? Encourage your heart. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 22, I'll just read this. I have sent Tychicus to you at Ephesus for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. This was his ministry. This is what Paul believed was part of what this man was to do for the body of Christ. You're to go out and encourage others. And Paul said, I'm going to send you. Here's what you need to tell them. Here's what they need to know. Part of the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the church, was purposeful encouragement in Christ. So what about you? Is this part of your ministry? Here am I. Send me. I'm ready to encourage. Get the mission stuff. Can you send me to Chicago? Can you send me to Fort Lauderdale? Send me somewhere nice. I'll encourage somebody. I'm ready for that ministry. Yeah. Do you see needs in others and realize, hey, part of the body of Christ, part of my job is to help them? Maybe it's something we heard testimony of earlier. Because we're around one another, because we share our needs with one another, we know of others' needs and we meet them. Not just to meet the need, but to give encouragement. To say, I do this out of the love of Christ for you. If that gives you a warm and fuzzy, take it. But the purpose is to honor Christ. To show His love to others. To glorify His name. What about as a church? Do we foster this ministry of encouragement? It is essential to be praying for one another. That must be part of it. If this sort of thing within the life of the body of Christ ever turns into a sign up, we've got a sheet here, okay, need to check this one off. Who's going to deliver a meal tonight? Somebody, okay, all right, nobody volunteered, you do it. All right, now we need to have this. It's not about we must be praying for one another. And here's something that may take you outside of your comfort zone. And there are degrees in this, so hear me right. I'm not saying that you have to hit, you know, in level 0 to 100, you've got to hit 100 on this scale. Part of the way we do this is we share our needs with one another. That's really tough sometimes. And it's really tough for certain personalities. Let's be honest. I am so thankful to the Lord for this group within the body of Christ that He has brought together, that we can share things openly with one another. Probably don't share everything, but we're comfortable enough with one another to say, you know, I'm hurting spiritually. Can you pray for me? You're struggling financially. Could you pray for us? We have health issues, and we've been having them so long. Sometimes I don't even like still mentioning them, but again, would you pray for me? We need that. We need to hear about one another's needs. Now, there's a flip side of that. We don't sit back and say, "You never shared it. How are we supposed to know?" It's keeping your eyes open. It's keeping your ears open. You're seeing the looks in one another's faces. You look worn down today. You look tired. You okay? And I can't give you the wisdom to just lay it before you and say, here's how you can find out every person's needs and here's how you can provide for. But as we get into the next part of this passage, we'll see if we have Christ-like and Christ-worked love in our hearts, we will find those opportunities. Laboring, Paul says, chapter 2, verse 1. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those whom I have not personally seen face to face, laboring that their hearts may be encouraged," get this, "having been knit together in love." When you take cloth or you take fiber or you take yarn, those sorts of things, and you make something bigger, more beautiful of it, you weave it together, you sew it, whatever you're doing with that piece, do the pieces need to touch each other quite often? Yeah, they do. It's kind of that way in the body of Christ. We need those points of contact. We need to be involved with one another's lives, and it is deeper than just questions. It reaches the point, do I have love for one another? That is the only way our hearts are going to be knit together. Doctrine alone will not do it. And sadly, that's the way far too many people see their selection of a church, their attendance in a church. Okay, nope, not that one. All right. Nope, not there either. Okay, here we go. All right, we're a part. We're signed up. We're in. We all agree the same thing, right? Okay, first of all, if you think there is any church that all agrees perfectly on the same things, we'll talk later. You're going to find out, oh, what? You're not perfectly aligned with me on every detail? Part of that is where love comes in. Part of that's where humility comes in. Now, I'm not saying also that you just forsake everything and don't worry about doctrine. That's a big part of it. But doctrine alone will not unite us to the point that we are glorifying Christ because we all agree on the same things. We must have love knitting us together. Christ-like love. The sort of love that comes from Christ being in you and in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That sort of love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us." Talk often about the love of Christ. And it goes on to say, "Therefore we ought to lay down our lives for" who? "The brethren." "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love simply with word or with tongue. Let us do so in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our hearts, encourage our hearts before Him through love. The gospel must be pure. Our doctrine must be pure. Pastoral epistles especially, but other places also definitely speak of the purity of the gospel. We are stewards of the gospel. We must be careful with that. And there are times in which we must unalign ourselves with others when they deviate from the core central truths of the gospel, of who Christ is, of what the new covenant is, the salvation brought through faith alone in Christ alone, by His grace alone. There are times when we must say, okay, sometimes we must say that's wrong. Sometimes we must say that's heresy. Other times we must simply say, I see it differently, and maybe it's best for us to find a church that I don't see that differently, because there are times like that. I'm not trying to say right over everything, and I'm also not trying to say that that's an easy thing to do, but love is essential. And if we make any of those decisions apart from love, we're not being truthful who we need to be. It's not just by saying, okay, I've arrived at these points, and by these points I'm assured that I'm a child of God. The gospel must be true, but it is love spoken of again and again in the Scriptures. And as it says in 1 John 3:16, we will know by this that we are of the truth. By what? By how we love one another. With a Christ-like love. This is more than just a worldly love, you all know that. But I mean this, it's not about just taking a normal sort of love that we see, a worldly sort of love, and just multiplying it. We don't just do that more. It is categorically different. In Colossians, if you're still there in chapter 2, you'll start to see the intrinsic nature of this love, what's essentially different. In verse 19, it warns people not to cling to just worldly types of religion, those sorts of things, and instead not hold fast to the head, which is Christ. Verse 19 says that. Be careful that you're not going to something else that's keeping you from holding fast to the head, which is Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is what? From God. The body of Christ is different than any other organization in this world. Because any other organization, as high or low as it may be, as complex or simple as it may be, as genuine or as insincere as it may be, any other organization is simply holding on to things by a thread. We hope we can all get along. We'll try and stay united. Let's stay together. The body of Christ is not like that. We don't have to work at it from only a human standpoint. As Colossians says here, and as Ephesians repeats in just glorious beauty, do you not know that you are connected with the head, from whom the entire body is being supplied and held together by supernatural joints and ligaments? As Ephesians puts it, we are a building that's being constructed by Christ Himself, in which it forms its way all the way to the top, and the top of this building displays the glory of the One, and it's a temple when we see it there. It's the temple that Carl was referring to in the scripture reading this morning, and at the top, the headstone, the place that declares the glory of what this temple is being built, that glory is Christ, from whom He, the head, the headstone of this, is holding together everything, supplying the ligaments. And there in Ephesians, it's actually talking about rods that are holding stone upon stone together. We are those stones, held together by Christ's power Himself. Here in Colossians, it's saying we're a body. And instead of physical rods being held together, we have bones and ligaments and those sorts of things held together. And that's Christ who is supplying the strength. It's different than anything else in this world. That ought to encourage you this morning to say, there is a power for me. I can agree with what Paul said at the end of chapter 1, that I can labor and I can strive, and I can do so according to not my power, but a power that is working mightily within me. Christ himself. You are to love one another in the body, and you are to encourage one another in the body of Christ more so than you can do. But you have a power working within you to do it. The power of Christ himself. The power that is holding together by the joints and the ligaments. The power which is causing a growth within us. The power which Colossians 2:19 says is from God. So two things come from this. We'll close here. Short conclusions. This exhortation that we see from this passage, which is coming from Paul showing us the way, leading the way, where he says in verse 1, I want you to know how great of a struggle I have on your behalf. For all those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, I want that their hearts to be encouraged, having been knit together in love, so that this happens, that they are attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, which results in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This passage, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, makes us see, makes us admit, makes us acknowledge theologically that in some way, the path for us to arrive at the conclusion of being complete in Christ comes through his body. Not as a, you must be a member, you must have checked off, you're now within us, so we'll take you there. No, but that Christ himself is working within his body. Through simple things like we've seen here, through our encouragement of one another. Because our hearts are knit together in love, in some way that we would reach the end, which is the mystery, God's mystery, Christ himself. And we would experience the wealth of his wisdom and all of his knowledge. Pray this morning that that will sink into us. That we'll pour through this passage on our own this week and in the coming weeks, that we'll look and say, oh, Paul's struggle for them was this. And I see a perfect example in Philippians chapter 2 of this, that we can recognize that part of our growth together, in addition to preaching, teaching, study, in addition to accountability, in addition to admonishing one another and teaching one another in all wisdom with psalms and hymns and spiritual song, part of the way we are to grow to be complete in Christ is through loving one another and saying that we encourage one another in Christ. We will not arrive without that. So I invite you this week, this day even, consider how you may love and encourage one another, realizing that great stakes are there before you. If we turn away from that, we will not arrive at our intended conclusion of presenting each one here complete in Christ. The stakes are high. But God's word commands us to embrace this and to say, okay, Paul, I'm with you. Let's struggle hard on each other's behalf. Let's labor and strive for one another. Let's do so that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together with my heart in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from full assurance and understanding, an understanding of the true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ himself. Let's strive for that. For his glory. Let's pray.